This week we have the massive but joyous task, I think, of looking at the resurrection of Jesus. Well, have you ever forgotten something really important? Have you ever forgotten something that really is pretty essential? A couple of years ago, Cara and I were planning a trip to New Zealand, and we were really excited about it. It was just us. Ethan wasn't around. We'd planned to see North and South Islands in 10 days. For those who've been there, it's a bit of a stretch. We booked the flights, we booked the hotels, we booked a car to drive around in. We were pretty pumped. A few days before our flight was due to depart, we drove up from Wagga, where we were living, to Sydney, which is a good 5-hour drive. But after we arrived in Sydney, we'd realised we'd forgotten something. Our passports. Now, I probably, turned to Cara and tried to blame her, but no, I'd forgotten the passports. There's something, pretty essential in the whole travel overseas plan. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is essential, but Christians so often just forget about it. We focus on many other important truths, but the resurrection is just relegated to the bench. Let me ask you, would you be confident to explain what the resurrection of Jesus means to you? Our neglect, I think, is a terrible shame, because the resurrection of Jesus is essential. I have a listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's a massive claim, isn't it? If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, we Christians are wasting our time. It's all useless. The resurrection is fundamental to the Christian faith. It's like that key piece in the Jenga tower. If you pull it out, the whole thing will just come crashing down. And so we have some big questions to think about tonight, don't we? Now, to start with, for those who aren't familiar with the concept, what exactly is the resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean? What's the significance for our lives? How do we respond to it? Well, we're going to attempt to answer these questions by looking at 3 points: the facts, the meaning, and then the reactions. But before we do anything else, let's ask God to help us as we approach this important idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word in safety and for the chance tonight to think about the resurrection of your son Jesus. We ask that you would work powerfully to change what we think, what we feel, and what we do, so that you might be treated as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get into it. First, the facts. Please have Matthew chapter 28 in front of you. We're going to spend a bit of time in it. I reckon it's really important to understand what happened in the resurrection, because we think about it too theoretically, whether as Christians or not. So let's put ourselves into the story, and I hope it'll bring home for you what actually happened. It's not a pie-in-the-sky idea. As we go, I'm going to endeavour to mention some of the objections that people raise. We won't be able to cover everything, but it's still worth thinking about, I reckon. So, the facts. The context to Matthew 28 is that Jesus has just been crucified. In agony, he was nailed to the cross and died. In chapter 27, verse 57, he was placed in a tomb with what was probably a 2-ton stone that had its wedge removed so that it rolled in front of the tomb. Have a look also in verse 62. There's a hefty bunch of armed Roman guards who were placed before the tomb to make sure that nothing sus happened. Then we get to the account in chapter 28. An angel of the Lord rolls the stone away, and the guards are petrified. Later on, the two women go to look at the tomb, and the angel's just sitting there. And he speaks to them, verse 6. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Then as the women hurry off to tell the disciples, they see Jesus. Some of the Roman guard freak out, if you have a look there. They would have expected execution for failing to do their job. So they go not to Pilate, but to the chief priests. and they come up with a crafty plan. They spread the rumour that the disciples stole the body. After appearing to the women, Jesus also appears to his disciples in verse 16. And in other accounts, Jesus appears to Peter, two guys walking along the road, and his disciples at a few different times, and also to 500 people at the one time. It's amazing, isn't it? If we could actually imagine this happening, we'd be in awe. If these facts have lost their impact on you, then there's a tragedy there, isn't it? What an amazing series of events. Well, if this is what happened, now let's think about some of the objections. Perhaps the Bible account is made up and can't be trusted. But you see, the Bible is a remarkably reliable historical document, and it stood up to scrutiny from historians, Christian or otherwise. It has internal consistency, external consistency, consistency with archaeological findings, and the list goes on. You can read about it yourself. Perhaps Jesus didn't really die. The old swoon theory says that Jesus only fainted on the cross and then revived in the tomb. But this fails to remember that the Romans were actually really good at what they did. They killed people. He was dead. Perhaps his disciples stole the body, like the story the guard spread. But can you imagine a bunch of wussy fishermen against an armed Roman guard? They would have had no chance. And even more than this, if the disciples had Jesus' body and knew the whole thing was a hoax, do you think they really would have gone to their death for him? Perhaps as many Muslims believe, it wasn't really Jesus who died. It was his brother. But why would the Roman and Jewish authorities let Jesus go free? They hated Jesus. And if somehow it was Jesus' brother on the cross, don't you think his own mother, who was standing at the foot of the cross, would be able to tell the difference? I think the reality is much more plausible than all the theories that are devised. You might think it's just too unbelievable. That sort of thing just doesn't happen. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. It's like arguing about something that doesn't exist because you haven't seen it. I was reading this week about a random little animal. It's called a hairy-eared dwarf lemur. It's small, little, and furry. Has anyone seen one? Anyone? No? I'd be pretty surprised if you had. It's very rare. It's actually from Madagascar. And there's only about 100 of them left in the world. But just because we haven't seen one, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? We know they exist because there's good evidence for their existence. Some people have actually seen them. There's really good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Some people did see him. And there's heaps of books that investigate these facts. I've just brought two to show you. The Case for Christ, some of you may have seen this, written by Lee Strobel. He was an atheist journalist who set out to disprove Christianity, but in the end was converted himself. And there's also this classic, Josh McDowell's A Ready Defence. I've got a few copies of these, so feel free to borrow them if you don't want to pay for them. Jesus really did die. And he really did rise again. Well, secondly, the meaning. Are there the facts? What does it all mean? What's the significance for us now? I found it really exciting, actually, going over these verses and being reminded about how glorious and important the resurrection is. There's heaps to be said. I'm going to try to mention four things. So firstly, in the meaning, that Jesus rose from the dead means that he really has conquered sin and death. If, like we discovered last week, his death on the cross means that the punishment we deserve has been paid, that we can be forgiven, that we can now be reconciled to God, then his resurrection confirms all this. If he didn't rise, then this isn't the case. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. And so our faith is not futile. And for those who trust in Jesus, we are not still in our sins. Or Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now imagine being trapped in a house that's burning down around you. You hear the fire engines pull up and firemen jump out. Now one particularly brave fireman hears your cries and tries to rescue you. He might be a great hero in racing into the house and finding you and picking you up. But what's the point if he doesn't then carry you out of the burning house? He hasn't really rescued from the fire if he doesn't go in and then come out. Jesus has been through death and come out the other side. He really has conquered sin and death. And so we can say with Paul, in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you're someone who is overly burdened by how sinful and fallen you are. They can continue to drag you down in your Christian walk for years to come. The resurrection confirms that Jesus has conquered sin and death. So rest in Christ. And so it's right that on Easter Sunday, we can joyfully proclaim, He is risen, and then respond with, He is risen indeed. Second, the resurrection of Jesus means that He is Lord and Christ. We often focus on our first point, I think, and we gloss over this point. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 2. It's on page 1078. Acts chapter 2 on page 1078. Peter is explaining to a crowd about Jesus, about his death and resurrection. And he tells the crowd about Jesus' life in verse 22. About his death in verse 23. And then moves on to explain his resurrection in verse 24. Have a look. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. In verses 25 to 35, Peter explains how this was foretold by King David. And so in verse 36, Peter brings his speech to a climax. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed king, the Lord of all, the boss of everything. But is he your Lord? Driving from Wagga to Gundagai for work every day, we'd often see hitchhikers on the road. We had a full car, so we'd usually pass them by. But imagine if Jesus was standing on the road as you drove by. If you stopped to let him in, what would you do? I reckon some people might even pop the boot and say, jump in, Jesus. Would you let him sit in the back like you're the chauffeur, you know, showing him around? Would you let him sit next to you like your best mates, you and Jesus? Or would you get out and let Jesus take the wheel? To have Jesus as Lord involves letting him drive the car that is your life. I'd love to know what sort of car you imagined your life is, whether you're like a red Ferrari or more like a little Datsun or something like that. But it doesn't matter, does it? The fact that Jesus is Lord means that he deserves to be at the driving seat of your life. We can so often hold back parts of our lives. We don't want to submit to Jesus. Our social lives or our wallets. Or just that sin that we just don't want to let go of. But in doing this, we're actually missing out. Did you realise that? The fact that Jesus is Lord and that we should submit our life to him in everything is what true, free and full life actually looks like. We know Jesus is Lord because God raised him from the dead. He's risen. He is risen indeed. Thirdly, delving deeper, The resurrection of Jesus means eternal life and hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 puts it like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's something that's really important to understand here, I think. You see, in rising from the dead, Jesus has brought in a new age. It's an age where sin and death have been conquered and where eternal life is available now in Christ. But it's also an age where we still live with the effects of sin and death until Jesus returns. And so in between, we're waiting. But as we wait, we can live with hope. Because we know that eternal life is available now in Christ. And so we can look forward knowing that our future is secure. C.S. Lewis defines hope as a continual looking forward to the eternal world. I'll say it again, a continual looking forward to the eternal world. And the reason that we can look forward in the hope of the eternal world is that God has given us new birth into a living hope now through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This world seems to sadly lack this type of hope, I think, which is understandable because it's only found in Christ. You may want to think about your own life. Do you live a life of hope, knowing that Jesus died and rose again and that your future is secure in him? For those who are struggling with life, finding things just, it's, you know, a bit too overwhelming, all a bit too much, there is eternal life and hope in Christ. How do we know? He rose from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Fourthly, the resurrection means that Jesus is the judge. This is closely tied with the idea of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Turn with me, please, to Acts 17. On page 1098, we're going to spend a bit of time here, so it's worth looking on. It's Acts 17 on page 1098. Paul's been chatting away. The resurrection is so important to Paul that a bunch of guys actually mishear him. They think he's talking about two gods, this Jesus guy and another god called the resurrection, which is a bit weird. So Paul's trying to convince them that they shouldn't worship idols because God is the only true and living God. So he says, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. If you want to keep your finger there, we'll come back to that in a sec. What does Paul say here? He says that God will judge the world with justice. He will judge what is wrong, including the things that we do wrong. This judgment will be through a man he has appointed, the Christ. And what's the proof that this man is the rightful judge? Well, you saw it there. God raised him from the dead. Isn't that interesting? The resurrection of Jesus means that he is judge. And if this is the case, what should our response be? Well, in verse 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from our sinful ways and to turn to Jesus, to say no to living life our own way, and to trust in the God of the universe who sent his Son that we might have eternal life. It's pretty strong words, don't you think? To all people. And for Christians who have taken this initial step of repenting and trusting in Jesus, we're to continue repenting and trusting. It's not like there's a third step. Every day, repent and trust in Jesus. He's risen. He's risen indeed. So there you have it. Four things that the resurrection means for us. Let's finish by looking at some reactions to the resurrection. So we've had the facts, the meaning, and let's finish with the reactions. I was reading a book recently which uses a great illustration, so I thought I'd share it with you. The illustration is taken from a movie called Goodbye Lenin. It features Christiana, a woman who is a pillar of communist society in Germany. She passionately believes in socialism. And so she organises social programs, party meetings, rights reports and so on. But she has an accident and falls into a coma. While she's in a coma, the communist government collapses and capitalism is brought in. Christiana wakes from her coma and everything has changed. Well, sort of. You see, the doctors have told her son Alex that his mum needs to be kept from any stresses or anxieties. So Alex decides to keep his mum in the dark about what has happened by recreating the old East Germany in their house. He gets friends and family to help with videos, which they pretend are on TV, and things like that. So Christiana lives like nothing has happened. But the reality is that the world has changed. You see, most people react to the resurrection by ignoring it. They live their lives in this world like nothing has changed, like Jesus didn't live and die and rise again. But the reality is that things have changed. There has been a change in government. It may not look like these things have changed, but one day Jesus will return. Every knee will bow before him, and he will carry out the task of judgment. Ultimately, this reaction is a costly one. In contrast to this, our passage in Acts chapter 17, if you have it still open, conveniently presents three other reactions. Have a look at verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. The first response was that some of them sneered, they mocked. And this may well be you. But can I urge you not to be like one of those guys at a Swans match who just hurls abuse when they have no idea what they're talking about? Jesus really did rise from the dead. It means a lot for the whole world and for you. If you don't believe it, can I encourage you not to mock, but to consider the second reaction that we have here. Have a look there. The second reaction was that some wanted to find out more. If you're not sure about all this, that's fine. But please do check it out. Speak to me or to John or a Christian person that you trust. Read up about the resurrection. And God's word makes massive claims on our lives. And so it's worth finding out more. The third reaction there was that some believed. You may well have been convinced about Jesus tonight. If so, you can commit your life to him in the quietness of your own heart at any time. But it would be great to talk to someone about that so that we can support you in such a big decision. And for those who already believe, well, I hope tonight you've been sufficiently encouraged and grown in your understanding and appreciation of the resurrection of Jesus. It really is important, isn't it? It's essential. Take heart that your sins are forgiven. Submit every part of your life to him. Live a life of hope. And keep repenting before Jesus as your judge. And I hope you are able to explain and proclaim the importance of the resurrection to your friends and family, that on the last day, they might also be in heaven, praising Jesus as Lord and Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to live, die and rise again. And we thank you that he has conquered sin and death, that he is the Lord, that he brings in the new age of eternal life and hope, and that he is the judge. We ask that you would help us to respond to your glorious truth by repenting and trusting in Jesus. that on that last day we may bow our knees before him as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.